So one birthday, not too long ago, my family got together and pitched in and bought me a brand new gas grill. My old grill wasn't quite dead yet. And, you know, I like things to completely die before I switch them out. So the new one stayed in its box in our living room for about 3 months. And besides that, wanting the other one to just disintegrate first, this is the real reason, okay, true confessions. I didn't want to deal with having to put it together. I hate putting things together, unless they're sermons or lessons, and then I'm all over it. But on Memorial Day weekend that year, we were having all of our kids and their kids out with our next and final soon-to-be in-laws. So everybody came over for a cookout, including our youngest and his fiance and her family. So the time had come. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I allowed myself a good couple of hours to complete this arduous task. Finally cracked open the box, and there was my beautiful new grill already assembled. I just had to slap on the wheels. Who knew? Fired it up, great burgers that day. Well, today we round out our time in the Psalms together with a psalm that has all the facets of biblical worship already assembled for us. Each element of cast, confession, adoration, supplication, and thanksgiving is inside of it, embedded already. So God can go ahead and fire us up for his purposes and his glory through Psalm 95. And we're going to take it in pieces for now. Piece number one, the invitation to worship. The word of the Lord, just the first two verses. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him. Lift him up with music and song. In this offer, spoken on God's behalf by the author of Psalm 95, whom the author, by the way, the New Testament book of Hebrews, explicitly identifies the author as the Holy Spirit. We'll have more on that in later. But what do we hear? We hear excitement, exuberance, energy, enthusiasm, a whole lot of ease. I ran out after four. There's only one group of folks I can think of anywhere out there that begins all of its get-togethers like this. No gavel, no bell, you know, no, I call this meeting to order. Singing and shouting with the glad and grateful and joyful noises of music and thanksgiving. And it's all to someone none of us have ever seen and won't see during our meetings. Corporately, openly expressing gratitude to him with our united, uplifted voices, all directed towards him. Now, we don't always gather here on Sunday mornings ready to do this. right? I don't. Which is exactly why, in keeping with Scripture, we do it anyway. But this is not acting spiritual, pretending to be happy for each other, faking where we're really at so we can act all Christian. Rather, this is an invitation from God Himself to take where we really are at when we enter here on Sunday morning, whatever that is, whatever it looks like, however we got to where we are when we find ourselves here on Sunday morning, taking all of that and choosing, deciding, willing to offer that, what we came here with, even if it's cranky, irritable discouragement, even if it's confusion and disorder and shame, take what we bring and lift that up, offer ourselves up to Him as our worship. We don't clean it up first. We don't polish it nice and pretty. We bring it all. You know why? Because that's what we got. That's all we've got. And so we will, by faith, to sing. We decide in faith to proclaim and shout. We choose with faith to give thanks to Him. Like the Apostle Paul says, give thanks in all things. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not for all things, but in all things. And why do we do that? Because He deserves it. Whether we feel like He deserves it or not. And sometimes we don't. But far more than a format to follow for Sunday mornings, this is our model, our template for each day of every day, 24/7, 365, 366 on leap year. The model is we take our normal, ordinary, frequently mundane lives and tasks and responsibilities, including our heartaches and troubles, our worries and fears, our frailties and our failures, and we turn those things, the raw material of our lives, whatever it is, and we turn that into active, ongoing worship, praise, thanksgiving, and trust. That's what following Christ is all about. And yet there is so much more to rightly and fully worshiping God than just making happy noise together, as much fun as that is. There's got to be meat to it. Weight. Content. The substance of worship. Who God is. We do verse 1 and 2. The author goes on. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. When our kids were little, I came across a glowingly favorable review of this new children's book. It's just been released, called The Ology. There it is right there, if you want to go pick it up for your kids or grandchildren. The Ology. And the review was telling how in there's this friendly imaginary beast, the Ology, who helps youngsters understand the content of who God is. So I ordered it, and I'm thumbing through it. I really wanted to see what this ology creature looks like. And then, in a flash of brilliant insight, an epiphany, it hit me. Oh, theology. I had to buy the book to get it. So here in verses 3 and 4 is bedrock, concentrated, non-negotiable biblical theology. Make joyful, grateful, cheerful noise for one reason and one reason only. Because of who God is, whom we are worshiping. Just in these little two verses here, he is the one who rules over and above all other powers, material powers and spiritual powers that exist. All that exist, he rules over them all, both in the seen and the unseen universe. He is the creator of all things that are within that universe. There's this wonderful passage in Psalms which says the Lord stoops down to look upon the heavens and the earth. It's like he's got to get down on his hands and knees to look at the heavens. He is the one who sustains and upholds all that he himself has made. He doesn't just make it and then let it run. He sustains all it is. He is the rightful owner, in other words, of all that is. We are invited, we are summoned, and yes, we are called and commanded to worship this God. To aim our activity of verses 1 and 2 at him, to that one and no other, so that our joyful noise has substance, meaning, heft. It's not just noise. I mean, there's plenty of that around already, right? We've got this real, live God here. Not some product of our fevered and fanciful imaginations. It's the real thing. Which takes us to the third point as we walk through this psalm. Our response to the substance of the one that we worship. Verses 6 and 7, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. It's the only reason anyone is here. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock of under his care. American Idol has been on the air for 23, to me, long and laborious seasons. Now, I know some of you are probably American Idol fans, so I'm going to tread carefully here. But in the earliest years of American Idol, mostly before any social media, my HCA middle schoolers, you know who I'm talking to up there, they would at times become irritatingly obsessed with that show. And when that did happen, which wasn't every year, I would declare Mr. Hayward's room a no idol zone. Now, whether it's American Idol, America's Got Talent, there's dozens of other talent shows, could be the hottest TikToker of the day. All of this stuff shows, all of these shows exploit our cultural compulsion for the next new talent or the new celebrity. Because we want to be on board with what's new, right? With what's trending. We want to know what's trending because we want to be there with the trend. The next YouTube influencer or viral sensation, the next new idea, the next new trend. We want to be there for the next 15 minutes anyway, until it shifts to something else. Far too often, the Church of Jesus Christ reflects that culture and imitates that culture rather than challenges it. How many of us want to know what's going on in the latest bubbling up, exploding church or movement? We all want to be there. But biblical worship of the biblical God cures us of that next new thing mentality and gets us on to the only real thing ever mentally. We stay there. That kind of worship of the real true God actually does transform us for more than 15 minutes. When we sing, shout, make joyful noise to him, we get a glimpse in faith of the one whom we are worshiping. And when we do that, verses 6 and 7 is what happens. Whether we physically bow down or physically kneel, which we can and should do from time to time, but it's a posture of the heart. We should always be in our hearts, on our faces, on our knees before God. Right? Because when we have that posture in direct response to what to the one that we were just singing and shouting about, we see with sharper and crisper clarity our finite creatureliness. We're such creatures. We see that in contrast to his eternal holiness. We feel our complete dependence upon the one to provide every little thing, including the next breath. We can't guarantee that. We are all, we don't feel these things. We just go about our lives, you know. That's a very busy day. Well, we humble ourselves. And when we are compelled by the one whom we are worshiping, because of who he is, we're compelled to bow down or kneel or fall on our faces, we're humbled. We're where we belong, where we should be all the time. And when we're where we should be, humbled, on our faces, on our knees, we receive comfort and courage and hope, secure in how he is towards us. We are confident of his gentle guidance and certain of his constant loving and personal care for each one of us. We've probably all experienced a mild electrical shock, you know, whether it's from an outlet or static, you know, accidentally. It gets your attention, right? So now we've been piecing our way through Psalm 95. Now let's read it in its entirety. You can do this just by following through in your notes. The word of the Lord. Some of this will sound familiar because it's been repeated several times this morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord Yahweh is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock, under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers, your ancestors, tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The word of the Lord. We are to practice verses 1 through 6 on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, etc., 24/7, 365. But it's not all put together yet. Our worship of the Lord is not full circle unless and until steps 1, 2, and 3 lead directly and immediately to step 4, obedience, humility. I mean, after verses 1 through 6, which I noticed mentioned 2 or 3 times this morning, isn't this last part of the psalm a little jarring? It's like an electric jolt. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were having a great time worshiping the Lord here. What happened? How many hymns, songs, choruses that we sing, how many of them use verses 1 through 6? Ton of them, right? I've been in ministry for 45 years. Exactly today, in fact, believe it or not. But in those 45 years of ministry, I don't know one single hymn, song, or chorus that uses verses 7 through 11. Why would that be? I mean, it doesn't even sound like it fits here, really. We thought this was a really happy psalm when we started it. Right? We're getting all excited. But it's not so happy when we finish it. This is stern, sober, scary stuff here. It's a real blow. Yet, God includes it because we are inclined to do steps 1, 2, and 3, verses 1 through 6, and have a great time with it. And then we think we've done what God requires and what he expects of us and that he's well pleased with it, which he is. I mean, he always delights when we're doing verses 1 through 6. But if we stop there as we are so prone to do, we miss the whole point of God redeeming us in the first place and making for himself a people, a nation, who will love and worship and serve him and him alone. We don't want to miss that. And that's why the New Testament book of Hebrews quotes this entire passage word for word. As the Holy Spirit says, the author of Hebrews writes before he quotes it in full. He doesn't quote verses 1 through 6. Everybody's good with that. He quotes verses 7 through 11. And he's writing to Christians, to you and to me. So he quotes verses 7 through 11, which we just read sort of a whoa, after a little shock. And then immediately in Hebrews, the author goes on. And I do have this printed in your handouts. See to it, brothers and sisters, the author says, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, like they did, even while they were doing verse 1 and 6. Make sure none of you has an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Any of you ever felt your heart sort of turning away from the living God? Of course you have. We all do. But encourage one another daily, he says. Encourage one another to be faithful, to obey, to humble ourselves, to stick with Jesus, no matter what it looks like. We need to encourage one another to do that, because if we don't, we'll be one of those people that this warning is directed at. And it is directed at all of us, because we all have this tendency, you know, we get kind of... Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Last I checked, today is still today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end, if we persevere, if we abide, if we cling to Christ. Till the end, we hold the confidence we had at first. So what we find from Psalm 95 is that there is this ongoing but creative and necessary tension, really, between an excited, substantive, humble, happy life of worshiping God, balanced with a long, hard obedience in the same direction. Obedience is hard, but obedience never hardens us. Indeed, only obedience softens our naturally hardened hearts. It's the only antidote for what ails us. Verse 1 through 6 is awesome. It's great. You know, but if we don't pay attention to what God is saying to me today about X, Y, or Z, then my heart will ever so slowly, imperceptibly in many cases, start to become hardened and calloused over. So let us recommit ourselves to full circle worship. Joyful noise and quiet, unannounced, untrumpeted personal obedience, neglecting neither, so that by the grace of God we might be, as individuals and as a people, fully assembled for the 24/7, 365 lifestyle of worship in all things at all times. Confession, adoration, supplication, thanksgiving, humility, faithfulness, obedience, and trust that so delights our Lord. And more than anything else he has done, gives him glory.